Have you ever had a situation where you needed to get something from another room, and so you go to that other room, and then as soon as you enter that other room, you totally forget why you're there? Like, I hate it when that happens for multiple reasons, but one of the reasons is because, like, I get there and my emotions are saying, "We're here! Get it!" And my brain is saying, "Get what?" And so it's just not merging together. I have forgotten why I am here and why I had this mission. And you know what? Actually, that's like a great example for so many things in our lives, where we can have circumstances in our life where there is something very important, and then we forget why. Maybe that's how you could feel about the local church. You hear it's important, you feel like it's important, but you've forgotten why. And so what is the point? This is why we're actually doing this longer series this year on the local church. We began it 2 weeks ago by emphasizing that we need to know who we are, that we are people who boast in our weakness as the people of God. We're saved by grace and boast in our weakness as the people of God. And then we also talked about, Jonathan talked about this, the glory of God. The purpose of the church is to glorify him. And these first couple of weeks in the series, and even throughout this series, we're going to try to paint the picture that the scriptures gives us of church and specifically the local church. So as you think about this series week by week, maybe think of it a little bit like how Bob Ross went about paintings. Remember The Joy of Painting? And even when I was a kid, my hyperactive mind, if he was on TV, it was like, what's going on? I don't understand this. You know, black, white, all these different colors. What is that? What is that? What is that? And did you ever have this experience? Then as the painting went on, we're going to put this little happy thing over here. Right? And then all of a sudden, boom, there's the house. Boom, those are waves. Oh my goodness, I see it now. Right? So that actually might be a little bit of how this series is going to go. You're like, wait a second, how does this week connect to this week that connects to this week? But Lord willing, the Spirit puts this together for us so that we can begin to see the picture that the scriptures give us, that God gives us of the church. Today, we're going to move on in this series and get a little bit more specific, talking about our identity. What is the identity of God's church? Who does God say we are, or what does God say we are? Because what God says we are should then fuel how we live, act, behave towards each other. And so today, and then next week as well, we're going to be emphasizing the same theme. And the theme is our unity. So to attach this to the past 2 weeks, this sermon focuses on how we are united with God and united with one another. Even though we're weak, God is seen as strong through uniting weak people together. God is glorified in uniting weak people together. So the main idea of the sermon today is the unity of the church is a divine gift. And this is going to be, again, the theme for next week as well. Now hear me in this. Before we go any further, this is a statement of reality. This is not a statement, per se, of attainment. Okay? The New Testament affirms and reaffirms that the unity of the church is actually a part of our identity. It's part of the definition of being a church. And so then the question for us is this. Will we embrace this? Do we embrace the gift and live with the gift? Let me try to explain this a little bit further. Last year, Mark Buell and Nathan Buell co-taught a class on community. And I was reminded of one of the things that Nathan said about community. He essentially said that biblical community is not first something we do. It's something done to us. Let that sink in. Because of what God has done through Jesus by the Holy Spirit, we are given community. So will we steward the community? Or are we going to try to attain community in our own efforts, in our own ways? I think a lot of times when we forget the point, when we forget even that church is a gift, then we start resorting to our own definitions and our own ways of getting it and grasping for it. We can resort to the culture around us for definitions or highlight our desires above God's desires. And what we need to do is get back to the Word and seek our Savior, returning to our first love, and discover what He actually has to say about this, right? Because He's the one that's going to tell us, will we submit to what He says? So as you see, or as maybe you saw in the bulletin, the title of this sermon is United, at Peace and Assembled. And what I want to do this morning is show how this has been God's plan all along, and this is His gift that He has given to us. And again, are we going to steward then this gift? How will we steward this gift? This is for His glory that weak people would be united. So let's start with God's plan for unity was on display in the Old Testament. This was His plan all along. So if you notice in that title of the sermon, there's peace, united, gathering. All those words are related to each other. And I want to begin with the word gathering. The word gathering or assembly is actually what the word church means. The Greek word that's used in the New Testament for that we translate church is just assembly or gathering. And did you know that this Greek word that's used in the New Testament is also used in the Old Testament Greek translation? The Bible that Jesus read, okay, actually has this word in it in the Old Testament. Did you know that? And I'm going to give you a scenario. Think back to the people of Israel, and they're in Egypt, and they're enslaved in Egypt, and then God sets them free from Egypt, and then they leave Egypt, and then eventually they get to Mount Sinai, and we're told in that text, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that they assembled together around Mount Sinai. God reveals His glory, He has saved them, and He has brought them together in a place. We read about it, Mount Sinai, Hebrews. And it says they assembled, they gathered. This actually teaches us something that's really important. When God saves, He intends to gather people together. When God saves, He doesn't only gather individually. He gathers a community of people. I'm seeing maybe some blank stares here. Hopefully we're engaged, right? When God saves, He intends to gather. Why is that so important? Why is it so important? Because when sin entered the world, how did people begin to relate to other people? Just look at Adam and Eve. How did they begin to relate to each other after they sinned? Self-protection, blame shifting, it's your fault. Or actually, it's your fault for giving her to me. I mean, it's not me. And then we have murder that takes place between siblings and on and on and on. We went through Genesis. We see the breakdown of this community. Humanity runs from God, and they hurt each other in various ways. So it makes sense that if God is going to rescue people from their sin, we should begin to see the opposite taking place. Yes? We're going to see how God's going to bring people closer to Himself and then closer to each other. And that's actually the picture that we see in Sinai. God has set them free. He's drawing them close to Him to see His glory. And in doing so, He's drawing them closer to each other. Will they embrace this? Will the Israelites embrace this kindness that God has given to them? Some. Yet sadly, what we see in the Old Testament is so much hard hearts. People are saved from physical bondage, but many of them don't realize they're in spiritual bondage. So God will say to them that their hearts are far from Him, Even though they might speak spiritual words and sound spiritual, their hearts are far from God. And as a result, we often read stories in the Old Testament of people turning from God and turning to idols, or trying to mix God with the idols. And then the Israelites break from each other. Eventually, we get to a point to where there's a divided kingdom. And that's a sign of the brokenness that sin brings. The people are not submitted to the Lord. In the Old Testament, there's a breakdown of unity because many are not at peace with God. And because there's no peace with God, there's no peace with each other. This is a problem. And God's intention has been to draw people together in order to show his glory. And so it's no surprise with all this breakdown amongst the people of God in the Old Testament that then when God the Son comes to this earth, he emphasizes this purpose and intention of God, emphasizing the need for unity and even purchasing this unity. Now, I could quote a lot of verses from Jesus' ministry, and I'm going to quote a little bit in just a few moments, but I want to emphasize how Jesus interacted with this world. I want to emphasize how he interacted before I talk about what he says. I'm doing that because I think sometimes we forget what discipleship is. And while discipleship is teaching, discipleship from a biblical perspective, and even how Jesus did discipleship, is come and see. Watch me, and then I'll tell you what I mean by what I'm doing. See it take place. So I want us to look at Jesus and see if we can grasp God's intention and desire for unity through weak people. Okay? Let's see if we can see this. When Jesus comes to this earth, and when he's older, he engages with the poor, he engages with needy, he engages with the wealthy, he engages with the religious, the irreligious, he talks to Jews and Gentiles. He celebrates when there is faith in people, whether they're a Jew or a Gentile or a prostitute or a future apostle. And on various occasions, he will say, come and follow me. This is how Jesus disciples. Can we see Jesus looks at all different kinds of people? Yeah? Okay. Now we're also told in the Gospels that Jesus actually had how many disciples? How many? You said 12. Okay, but there's also another place that says he had 70. Okay, so he had 70 disciples. That's a lot of people. But then he clearly had 12 that he spent more time with. And then there were the three that were really close with Jesus in certain ways. I want to focus on the 12 for a moment. All those 12 guys got along all the time, right? They were all the same passions, same desires, yes? No, right? I mean, I just want to pick on two. You have a tax collector and a zealot. Now, just in case you don't know about this, the zealot was the person who worked hard against the Roman rule over the Jews. So they were trying to usurp that rule of Rome over the Jewish people. And then you have a tax collector who worked for who? Rome. I mean, this sounds like the beginning of a joke. A tax collector and a zealot enter a room. And then they say, hey, Jesus. And Jesus changes everything. They don't always get along. Not only with that, we read the stories in the Gospels of how they tried to vie for who is going to be at Jesus' right and left hand. Who's better, Jesus? Is it me? Me? Yeah? Can I be the best? They didn't always get along. And yet Jesus stays with them. Jesus teaches them, and Jesus says, you're here because of me. And they do stay with Jesus. But then as Jesus gets closer to his own death and his ascension to be taken out of this world, Jesus knows the risk, so to speak. What could happen with him leaving? Strike the shepherd, and what happens to the sheep? They scatter. And so what does Jesus pray for these disciples? We see it in John 17, and I'm going to read it here. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Jesus speaking to the Father. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So what's the request? What is the request that Jesus makes? The request is, keep them in your name. Name refers to glory, okay? So hold them in your glory. May they abide in your glory. It's like what Jonathan even mentioned last week, that we would be filled with the fullness of God. And if we are filled with the glory of God and held and kept by God's glory, then what's going to happen? What's going to happen? They're going to be unified. Why? Because that's part of God's glory. The triune God is unified within himself. And so if people see people who are unified, if people in the first century see a tax collector and a zealot and these other guys like Peter who's made all these mistakes, but they see them unified around Jesus, then the world will begin to see something's different here. This unity is coming not because of earthly desires, but because of the divine. Jesus prays that they would savor and be kept by the glory of God and then express that unity. So then, Jesus goes on in his prayer. And Jesus doesn't stop at praying for his disciples in the first century. Jesus goes on and actually prays for everyone who is ever going to believe on him in the centuries to come. So if you here today are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this prayer is for you. This prayer is for us. And I want you to hear what Jesus actually prays for us. He says, I do not ask for these only, so for the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus prays the same thing, but expounds on it. God's glory is revealed in unity. People will believe Jesus is who he said he was when they see weak, broken people living in unity around Jesus. Now I want to ask you something. Do you think the Father answered Jesus' prayer? I would say emphatically yes. And how did he answer this? It's actually through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and resurrection and ascension. And we say this during communion, but Jesus' body was broken in order to bring together a body. And the New Testament talks about this, right? The body of Christ is who? Everyone who has ever trusted in Jesus, we are part of his body. Jesus being broken is the uniting of the saints throughout the ages. Jesus' death brought this about. And this teaching is actually emphasized in Ephesians 2. That passage is so powerful, talking about the differences that exist particularly between Jews and Gentiles. And just in case you don't know this, a Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew, okay? So Paul says that there is a division between Jews and Gentiles. There's not unity that is taking place. There's a hindrance here. And when Jesus came and he suffered on the cross, Jesus broke down that hindrance in coming to God. The temple veil is torn in two. It's not only the high priest who can go through, and it's not only Jews who can enter into the presence of God. It is anyone that can enter directly into the presence of God, because now the Spirit who is over that temple, now the Spirit is over anyone and in anyone who trusts in him. And that Spirit unites us all together. So that should then change and shape how we relate to each other. And here in the Ephesian church, there's Jews and Gentiles. And Paul wants them to rejoice in what's taking place here. So Paul says this. He came and preached peace to you who were far off. Far off or Gentiles. and peace to those who are near, the Jews. For through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. So Ephesian church that has Jews and Gentiles, together you are equal citizens of God's kingdom with the saints and members of the household of God, not just a kingdom, but of God's family, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Through Jesus, we have access by the Spirit to the Father. So together we're citizens and saints. We are united to the triune God, so then we are united with one another, which means then we have been given a gift of divine unity. And notice this. Whew, I'm running out of breath. Yes, thank you. So with this understanding, we've been given a gift. Jesus secured this gift by his torn body. And the Spirit brings it about in time and space, and God is glorified in this. Do you see this as a blessing? Now notice this, you might say, no, this is just a blessing for the universal church. Well, it's not just a blessing for the universal church. Who's Paul talking to here in this text? It's the Ephesians. It's a local place, right? So this unity is realized not only broadly, but in your place with real people in space and time. Same is true for us. We've been given a gift. Will we savor the gift? So this is God's plan all along. Jesus affirms and purchases this for the glory of God. And in the New Testament, it's not unsurprising, but it continually affirms this gift of unity for the church. I think we should feel like little children holding an invaluable gift. Have you ever gotten a gift before and you said, what is this? Anybody? I'm not actually sure. But the person who's given it to us, they're so excited about it. And they're like, it's this. It does this and this. What? Oh, my goodness. And maybe some of you have gotten those gifts and you're like, yeah, thank you. Okay. But maybe you've had the gift before and you're like, yes. Oh, my goodness. I didn't even realize I ever needed this. This is going to revolutionize my life. Okay? Maybe you've experienced that before. This is this gift of unity. We're still like, what? What is this? But it is so beautiful because God has given it to us. And we should believe if God has given us a gift, it's worth it. Yeah? If we don't appreciate it, then we need to go back to the gospel. We need to look at Jesus' sacrifice. We need to pray for God's heart until we see the awesome privilege of this gift. Christ has united us with God and with each other. And so Paul goes on in Ephesians to talk about this amazing gift. And in Ephesians 3, he prays similarly to Jesus in verses 14 through 21. And I want to read the entire section of chapter 3, 14 through 21. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. What's the reason? It's what he's been talking about of God uniting all people, types of people together. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. He prays because Christ has unified people. Jesus has purchased unity with God and each other. He has purchased community to bring in a new type of community. But there's something else that I want to emphasize in this text. I want to make sure we get these words. Because we live in an extremely individualistic society. And this is just part of the way that we think many times. We're like fish in water. And if you were to ask, what's it like living in water? It has no idea how to respond back of any other kind. You know, it'd be like if I said, what's it like living with air? Okay? What's it like living in an individualistic society? We always think individualistically, almost always. Okay? Which affects how we would even read a passage like this. Where you could hear this passage be read and you say, okay, I want to make sure that I am filled with the fullness of God and that I do this and that my heart is filled with God's height, breadth, and depth, love. That I. And yet, if you look at this text, the you's are so much in the plural form. That we could read this section or understand this section in this way. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you all to be strengthened in y'all's inner being, so that Christ might dwell in y'all's hearts, and you all, being rooted and grounded in love, may together have strength to comprehend. His prayer is communal. Because the reality is if you're affected individually, it has to be passed to the communal. It has to. And so Paul's prayer is this communal prayer. Since God's design and plan has been the unity of people from all nations, then the local church at Ephesus should experience this. And so Paul ends by saying, to him be glory in the church. And that church, I believe he's talking about the universal church here. But then he says, throughout all generations, which means every local or time period iteration of the church, that God would be glorified in the church and in the churches. So whether it's Ephesus in the first century or it's Ventura Baptist Church in the 21st century, to God be glory in the church forever and ever. And how do we see his glory most clearly according to Jesus? Through the unity that he has given to us, expressing and living that out. We have been gifted, Ventura. We have been gifted with a cosmic, vast, divine gift. And so what I want you to do is I want you to close your eyes for a moment and imagine with me a church that is unified. But then you know what? Open up your eyes. That's a trick question. Because there's two different ways you could take that. And I want you to understand the two different ways that we could take that. Because in one reality, we already are unified. Imagine with me a unified church. I don't have to imagine. We're right here. And then you say, we're not unified. I know that there are people who are hurt by other people, or there's this situation over here, and there's tension over here with that. That's not unity. And yet, let me ask you a question. Were the disciples unified even though there were issues? Were they? Because Jesus actually said to the Father, I have kept them. Like, he kept them together around him. And there were still issues. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't experience and grow in our unity. That's probably what you were imagining. Oh, what is a unified church? Oh, that's what we read about in Hebrews. Someday, the culmination of all things. But just because we have issues doesn't mean there isn't unity. Get that? We are unified. Therefore, we should live in it. Or think of it this way. If I go back to the gift illustration, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, how do you know if a gift you purchased for a kid is liked by the child? How would you know? Is it the child going, oh, thank you? Now there you know. I don't think they liked the gift. Oh, no, I really did. No, yeah. But if you give the gift to the child, and they're like, oh, my God, yeah. And they start playing with the gift. Well, then you know, like, they like it. They like this gift. Now, kids, or kids at heart, have you ever had a gift before where at first you got it and you're like, okay, this is really exciting. And then after a little while, you're like, this is really frustrating. Like maybe a Lego set, you know? I'm very frustrated, but it's worth it, right? And then maybe you have like a parent come alongside, hold on, let me come along with you and help you with this gift. It really is worth it. We've all had experiences like that, yeah? Okay? Do you rejoice in the gift of unity that God has given to us? If we rejoice in this gift, we're going to play with it. We're going to actually engage with the gift. And we're also going to know, I can't do this. We can't do this in our own. Spirit, help us. That's why Paul prays that the Spirit would empower us to live out the unity. So then after Paul goes through this whole prayer, he then brings practical implications on what this looks like for a local church like Ephesus. He exclaims the glory of God and for the church to display the union he's given. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to take your Bibles out and go to Ephesians. And go to Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, I want to read verses 1 through 6 together. And Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all things and through all and in all. You think unity is a theme here? One. Walk in a manner, this is the command. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. What's the calling? This calling is all the blessings of salvation that Paul has talked about in chapters 1 through 3, but in particular, it's this unity that he has given with God and each other. Which, by the way, when I'm saying unity with God and each other, do you hear Jesus' words of what is the greatest commandment? Love God and love each other. Walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We've been given this calling. We have been given this communion. We have been given this unity. So now steward it. Walk in it. So Paul gets practical. And he shows us, what does it look like? What does it look like to walk worthy of the call of salvation? And some people, like in our day, we're like, oh, to walk worthy of this call means doing these amazingly powerful things, you know. Paul gets so practical, it can almost sound mundane. But this is what Paul says walking according to our call looks like. Hold on. Be humble. Be gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. Oh man, that sounds exciting. Does that sound exciting to you? I love bearing. You know? This is, in other words, we are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is how we show we're eager. And notice what he says here. He says eager to, he doesn't say eager to build the unity. He doesn't say eager to create the unity, right? He says eager to what? Maintain, which means you have it. You have this unity. So be eager to maintain it. And how do I show my eagerness? How do I show my appreciation and valuing of the gift that God has given to me? Well, I bear with people who are also centered around Jesus. I love them. I'm going to be patient, which I know I've said this in the past, but I love how the King James translators, how they translate the word patience. You know, if you grew up with King James, you might remember the word. But we are to be long-suffering. Suffer long with. That's patience. Be humble. Be gentle. Because, wait, we talked about this. We're weak people, right? And we're weak in all different kinds of ways. We're needy people. And so it doesn't make sense for us to be prideful and say, I am amazing to this place. It's Jesus is amazing, and we together need him. And so let's pray together. And I want you to see Jesus, and I want to see Jesus. And so I want to pray that all of us together would see him, and that requires us to bear with each other, to be gentle, patient, and humble. And you know what? I don't naturally want that. That's why we need to pray like Jesus prayed and like Paul prayed. We need to pray that God would do the supernatural work in us. I think what we can see here, even in this list, is that unity doesn't mean there's no issues. Unity means we are unified because of Jesus. We're unified because the Spirit is at work. And the Spirit is in me, and the Spirit is in you. And so I trust, by God's grace, that God is at work in you. And so therefore we stay, and we love, and we are patient. I think far too often we allow too many things to keep us from living out our unity. I feel hurt by this thing happened over here. We also live in a culture and society where we can make so many choices, right? Like, I could go here, there, anywhere, right? Sometimes I think it's a blessing in other nations where there's just like one church you could go to. We got to learn to get along, right? But God wants us to learn what unity looks like and actually says, I will grow you through this. I will grow you all together through this. So Paul goes on, even in Ephesians chapter 4, and he says, so be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Live out these things with each other, praying that the Spirit would work this in you. And then Paul goes on and says, and God has given you gifts so that you can live this out. And do you know what those gifts are that he talks about? He talks about apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the equipping of the saints. And I think that's very interesting because Paul, he was an apostle. And I believe apostles were in the first century, not today. But not all the churches believed Paul was a valid apostle at times. Did you know that? Yeah? Like, just read about the Corinthians. I mean, he might be an apostle, but there were super apostles. So we don't have to listen to Paul. We listen to these other guys. And Paul, this could sound arrogant, but Paul is saying, listen, I'm a gift to you. But that's not because Paul says, I'm so great. It's because he says, God has called me to this. That's how he even begins this chapter. He is a slave. He's a prisoner for the Lord, he says. But he's a gift. God has ordained him to this. And then you have, in our day, we have pastors. We have teachers in churches that are gifts to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Again, that doesn't mean there aren't issues, right? People had issues with Paul. Paul had issues with others. But are we going to trust that the Lord is at work? Who really is in charge of the church? Who is? God. Through Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, then Paul reveals and goes on after that, showing us that as we're unified, we image God's glory, and God has this purpose in us. We're never going to be perfect until the day we actually see Jesus face to face. And that day that we see Jesus face to face, then we will reach, as what Paul words it, we'll reach to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I love the phrase and don't know totally what that means. It's just so exciting. And then Paul goes on. So then he, again, he gets practical. So how do we live? Well, be generous. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Show love to your children. Don't be abusive to your servants. All these things that are so practical. It's the daily living. Because we know that when sin entered the world, blame shifting, hurting, harming happened. And then now what Paul is saying is it's just the beginning of a new creation. We are unified, so let's live it out. Let's live it out. So let me, as I come to a close in this message, I want to tie together the last 3 weeks. The unity of the church is a divine gift. The local church is a gathering of weak people united around Jesus, at peace with God and one another for God's glory. Have you forgotten that? Do you now rejoice in remembering? We've entered into the room. Here it is! And maybe you today are like, yeah, actually, I do rejoice in this. I'm grateful to be reminded. Others of you could say, oh, that's why I was here? That doesn't sound too exciting. And what I want to say, if you're in one of those positions or somewhere in between, I just want to give you a few moments to pray and confess before the Lord where you're at. And to ask him to do the work in you that he has promised he's going to do in his people. So take a few moments, pray, and then I'm going to conclude us in prayer, and then the musicians can come up and lead us in a song of talking about how good it is when the family of God dwells together in spirit. So take a few minutes to pray. Almighty Father, we cry out to you with the prayer of the Apostle Paul and confess that you are the one who created all people from all nations and ask that according to the riches of your glory, that you would grant us, Ventura, to be strengthened with the power by the Spirit from the inside out, so that we would abide in Christ all the more and know the incomprehensible love of Jesus, that together we would be filled with more of your fullness. And we would know then that you can do beyond what all that we ask or pray for. Oh, may we experience, and may even the community around us experience from your gift of unity, the glory of you. May you be seen and known in our midst. And not only our midst, but throughout the church around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Romans 15, 5 through 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be blessed. Go in peace.